Thank you, Matthew. Hope the words of the song echo your heart of trusting God. He is the one who alone is worthy of our trust. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Romans 12 this morning. Romans 12. Again, we're kind of in our one another's. There are multiple in Romans 12, so we're just hitting all of Romans 12, and Lord willing, we'll finish that up next week. Wonder if you're a texter. I feel like sometimes I'm the world's worst texter, probably not quite that bad. But when you text, do you use emojis? Man, not much for me, maybe occasionally. But I open them up on my phone to take a look and to see, like, so what are my options here? And if you just stick with the smiley faces, like the little yellow faces, not all of them are smiling, but if you just stick with those yellow faces, at least on my phone, there are 94 options. And I thought, why am I counting, right? I don't know how that is for you, but when I open those up and I start to look, it's like, I don't know, like, how about thumbs up, right? Or how about a smile? And some of you are much more nuanced, and your ability to, like, pick the right one far exceeds mine, because it's like, if you look like recently used, you might get two. Okay? Like, when do you use the one where the eyes are crying and the head's not rolling? When do you use the one when the head is rolling? And if you want to fill me in on that, you can, like, inform me, correct me, straighten me out. But my responses aren't anywhere that nuanced. And yet I do realize that when we walk through life, whether it's messages that we receive from others or conversations that we have or circumstances that we face, we have all kinds of choices as to how are we going to respond. And really, as I think about the text of where we've been last week in Romans 12 and where we're going this morning in Romans 12, we're faced with a lot of instruction as to here's how you should respond to life. Here's how you should respond to people along the way. And yet, before we even get into the responses that are in front of us today, I have to remind you, probably we'll do this again next week. You know it's coming, right? But what is to drive all of the actions, all of the instruction that we find in Romans 12? It is the mercy of God. Like, again, we can fall into a dangerous trap if we go through Romans 12 and it's command, 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 command. Here's what I got to do, and here's what I need to be, and here's how I should respond. And we divorce that from the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been laying out, here's what God has done through Christ, Romans 1 through 3. Here's what you were apart from Christ, halfway through chapter 3. Here's what God did through Christ, so that if you receive him by faith, you are justified. You are declared right with God. That's chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, where again in chapter 5, he's like, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? So then the implications of that, that we are now dead to sin but alive to Christ, Romans chapter 6. And while we may still battle with sin, Romans chapter 7, we can thank God who is the one who has delivered us from that sin. And that in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from his love. And so Paul hits the end of all of those chapters, like walks through the history of salvation, 9 and 10. Chapter 11 is like, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. Who's known the mind of the Lord, right? I mean, he just begins to raise these questions to say everything is of him and everything is through him and everything is to him. So now he deserves glory. And so I'm urging you, brothers, sisters in Christ, because of those mercies, give your life back to him. It's your reasonable service. Don't be like this world. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Let your mind be changed, renewed, so that you can put to the test, you can show that it's genuine, that God's will is good. God's will is pleasing. God's will is perfect. from that time, we've been looking at the instruction then that he goes on to give and says, you know, if we're changed, if we're giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, that change, that gospel transformation is marked by a personal humility, verse 3. That gospel transformation is evidenced through unified ministry, verses 4 and 5. That gospel transformation is exercised in profound love, verses 9 and 10. And then he goes on to talk about that gospel transformation marks how we engage life around us. Last week, we could say it this way. We looked at how we approach our service in verse 11. How we approach our service in verse 11. Work diligently, live zealously, serve dutifully, right? Take your service and don't be lazy, not slothful in business. And yet, it's not just about activity. It's like, what drives that activity? It's like, well, I have to, so I'm just going to do this. Or it's like, no, I'm zealous. I'm passionate about what I get to do. So how do you approach your service? Do you work diligently? Do you live zealously? Do you serve dutifully, the one who is your master, the one who is the Lord? But it didn't just talk about how do we approach our service. We talked about how do we approach our circumstances, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Regardless of what we're facing, to say I'm hoping joyfully while persevering faithfully and praying frequently. Dude, that's how I approach my circumstances. And then, finally, we saw how do we serve other believers? Verse 13, help willingly, pursue hospitably. So that those of you who were here last Sunday night had to deal with 8 points in the outline. Okay? Oh my goodness, that's a lot. But to realize here's how we ought to respond. So we get to the text this morning, particularly verses 14, 15. We'll get a little bit into verse 16 as well. We want to look at this thought that gospel transformation is also demonstrated by grace-enabled responses. Gospel transformation is demonstrated by grace-enabled responses. And he's going to walk us through three categories of people and go, as you interact with these kinds of people, as you interact with how they treat you or what they're facing, here's how you ought to respond. Like, it's not a question of like, okay, so which emoji do I use? But instead he's saying, here's what your thought should be. Here's what your response should be. Verse 14 begins by giving us our response to the hurtful. Our response to the hurtful. Like, before we even look at the text, before we get there, like, just think for a moment. How do you respond when someone hurts you? I had an opportunity a couple days ago to talk to the pastor that I spent my last years of high school under and in my early years of college. He's been here before once during Missions Month, Pastor Shove. I'm talking to Pastor Shove, and I'm reminded this is a very kind man. He used to always say, don't play the hit-back game. Don't play the hit-back game. Growing up with a brother, I get that. My brother's 18 months older than me. I'm bigger than my older brother. He's been here too, actually, now that I think about it. When James would hit me, do you think I just let it go? Like, I will hit you back. My statement often was, the meanest person laughs last. Probably not the best statement. Doesn't fit our text. Okay? But you get it when we say, don't play the hit-back game. Here in the text, we're being told, here's how you respond to those that hurt you. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. As we look at this response to the hurtful, notice first the recipient. Like, who's he talking about here? We've described them as hurtful, but the text particularly says, those which persecute you. The idea of persecute is those who are harassed or mistreated, they pursue with intent to harm. Often when we look at that word in Scripture, it speaks of those who are being harassed or harmed because of their faith, because of what they have chosen to believe. I think as we understand the context of those and see what takes place, we realize that that harassment can happen physically, often does in the New Testament, and yet to realize it can also happen verbally as well. And so once again, I just put the question in your mind. How do you respond when people mistreat you? They make fun of you, they mock you, they mistreat you, perhaps because of your faith. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's even closer to home. Maybe it's a family member. And while they may not do it physically, verbally, they just let you have it. You know, often our sinful flesh can want revenge. At times, our anger can even want them to feel pain and hurt as well. I'll give you a piece of my mind. I will respond in pride and hurt with the goal of hurting you. Or perhaps at a minimum, our response is like, I'm just going to avoid them at all costs. I'm not walking by their cubicle. Okay, I'm not returning that phone call. Like, why bother? I'm just going to avoid. Realize that what our text is telling us here calls for a different kind of response than any of those. It is not avoidance. It is not anger. In fact, as we move from the recipient to the responsibility, we're going to look at two different aspects of the responsibility that we're given here in the text. First, we are told to take those who mistreat us, those who harass us, those who persecute us, and bless them. Bless them. Like, this doesn't just passively happen. This intentionally, actively, decisively happens. If you were to look at this word bless, I believe we can gain at least three ways in which we can obey this command. One, we can request God's favor on them. You look at the word bless, it means to ask and call for divine favor. To go, you know what? God, I am just asking that even though this person treats me unkindly, even though what they've said is harsh, it's wrong, it's out of place, God, would you give favor to them? Realize that's what God's done for each of us. Like, none of us were in a position prior to salvation to merit God's kindness. We were his enemies. Ephesians 2 describes us as children of wrath, deserving of God's angry judgment. And God showed us kindness, right? I mean, Titus 3:3 says, you were sometimes foolish, disobedient, etc. And then it says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. And so God, my response to those that are hurtful in life is, God, would you favor them? Would you give grace to them? Would you change them through the gospel and through your word? So one, blessing can mean requesting God's favor upon them. Secondly, blessing can mean speaking kindly to them. Not just like silence, although I think there's a place for that, but to speak kindly to them. I mean, we know 1 Peter 2 that Christ did not respond in kind when he was mistreated. It says, I think it's verse 21, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Like, he doesn't respond in kind. He doesn't play the hit back game. But for us to bless someone is to speak in kindness to them. Or third, not just to ask for God's favor or to speak kindly. Beyond desiring God's blessing or speaking kindly, it can actually mean to give them kindness. Not just in words, but in actions. You know, we get that within the body of Christ. Like, if we step away from the context here and just talk about bless, people do stuff for us and we're like, that was such a blessing. You blessed me with what you did. And we're great with using the term bless in that context. And then we get to an instruction like this, and it says, bless those who persecute you. You're like, that just means I'm going to pray for them. Clearly, it's to be more than that. And we'll get there maybe next week. You get to the end of Romans 12, and he's talking about, so what do you do when people mistreat you and wrong you? And by the end, he's summarizing it simply by saying, overcome evil with thoughts. No. He's saying you're going to overcome evil with good. And that good is going to show up in what you've actually done. So it's very challenging when we look at the text here to realize it's not just an issue of, well, I can remain neutral and passive and not do anything. Inner dispositions are not enough. He's saying take those who are hurtful, those who mistreat you, and bless them. But again, it doesn't stop there. He says, told, curse not. Like, don't desire bad things upon them. Or in the words of like Colossians 3 or even James 4 we looked at earlier in our One Another series, to go, I'm not going to slander them. I'm not going to speak out against them. I'm not going to wish God's evil upon them. Instead, I'm going to bless them and curse not. This is why gospel transformation is necessary, because this is not conformed to this world. Conformed to this world is like, you hurt me, I will hurt you back. That's our flesh. You said that to me? You're not allowed to say that to me. I'm going to say this in turn. Instead of realizing the calling for a believer is to say, not conformed, transformed, so changed that here's your response to the hurtful, you bless and curse not. And so it begins by, God, would you just work in my heart that I would be controlled by your Spirit, representing the new man, enabled by your grace to treat others rightly. When we look at this idea that gospel transformation is demonstrated by grace-enabled responses, I think that's very clear with this first one, our response to the hurtful. And then we get to verse 15. He says, here's your response to the happy. Our response to the happy. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Such a simple thought, but I would argue that it is one that our sinful flesh can argue against or excuse disobedience or lack of obedience. It might not even be a proactive disobedience. It's just missing. It's just not there. And we're told, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Like, be glad for those that are glad. When someone's praising, praise with them, celebrate with them, which for us at times means lift your eyes past yourself, past your busyness. Listen to see that someone is excited and take the time to rejoice with them, to ask them questions, to thank God for the evidence of his grace in their life. Say, God, thank you for making it such a special time for them. God, thank you for honoring them for their faithfulness in such a way, and to be able to rejoice with them that rejoice. Obviously, there are times where we disobey and avoid obedience to this command because of our selfishness. We're hung up looking at our own difficulty. Like, it's like, I wish I was there. And immediately, we've turned it to us instead of actually just obeying what the instruction says. Our selfishness is not an excuse for disobedience. Our own circumstances are not an excuse for our disobedience. There's not a sense where it's like, well, you know what? I feel like I deserve good news, so it's okay. Again, just to be clear, what's it told here? The command we're given is not just enough to avoid a negative response. It demands a positive response. To rejoice with those who rejoice. Notice no qualifiers are given. Like, hey, rejoice if you think their happiness is merited. Rejoice if you think their cause is worth it. Rejoice. So be on guard against being dismissive. Or worse yet, offering up your own successes. Oh, that's great. You know what happened to me? All of a sudden it's like, oh, let's turn the attention back a different direction. Look past your own feelings, your circumstances, and even at times your successes, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of how God has been so kind and merciful to you. Because by his grace, he is at work in your life and transforming you so that when someone hurts you, you can respond with blessing them and not cursing. And when someone's excited about what God has done and they are rejoicing, your response to the happy is you rejoice as well. Third, gospel transformation is demonstrated by grace in our relationships, in our response to hurtful, our response to the happy, and then third, our response to the hurting. Our response to the hurting. It says, and weep with them that weep. Again, would just remind you, different people have different propensities. There are those who, when you're hurting, we're hurting, you're quick to let everybody know. And then there are others who are like, nope, they are quick to shrink back. Some in the room, when they see someone hurting, they know someone's hurting, they even think someone's hurting. They are there to run to help. They just are marked by mercy, whether they have the spiritual gift of mercy or not. They are just compassionate and merciful people. And others can see those that are hurting, those that are weeping. And while we wouldn't frame it quite this way, we wouldn't indict ourselves quite this way, we take like that Good Samaritan thing, it's like, let's pass over on the other side. Like, that's going to be awkward. I'm going to avoid that one. Instead of heeding the command that's here and entering into the situation of someone who is struggling. Because understand, the command that's given here is not issued based on people's personalities, propensities, or even spiritual giftings. There's no qualifier here that's like, hey, for those of you with the gift of mercy, weep with those who weep. It is simply for all believers. Because of what God has done for you in Christ, because your life is not your own, but you are a living sacrifice dedicated to Him, because you are not like this world. When you see someone hurting, enter into that hurt and hurt with them. It's interesting here. This text, we might make this argument from others, but this text does not say, help those who are hurting and weeping. It doesn't. Again, that isn't necessarily bad, right? But there is a wonderful power and there is a grace from God in just being present and identifying with someone in their hurt. And to say, I'm here with you and for you. I don't claim to understand all that's going on. I don't claim to have all of the answers, right? I mean, we understand this. Job had friends, right? And Job was hurting. And they had answers. Really helpful answers. Okay? You know what the text here says? I'm going to weep with those who weep. Are there times to step in and help? Absolutely. A couple weeks ago, we spent time looking at Galatians 6:2, Galatians 6:1 and 2. And there are points where you can come in and as God works to actually help. But I also understand when you're there and you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Maybe I should try to give them some advice. It's okay if you just identify with them in their hurt and are present. And you do what the command says to weep with those who weep. As they grieve, to grieve with them. The gospel is to change us. That as we present our bodies, living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, but transformed, we say, when someone hurts me, I'm going to bless them. Not going to curse them. When someone's happy, I'm going to rejoice with them at what God has done and is doing. When someone's hurting, rather than avoiding it, rather than seeing the awkwardness of it, to enter in and to weep with those who weep. Gospel transformation is demonstrated by grace-enabled responses. Next, as we come to verse 16, we see the gospel transformation is also demonstrated in our relationships. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. And we come back to the view of how Christians interact with one another as well. And as part of that change of the gospel in the relationships, in the fellowship that we have, he says, you have this shared mindset. Be of the same mind one toward another. Like, you're in Christ, and so adopt similar thinking together. Right? We think of the wisdom of Ecclesiastes that two don't walk together unless they're agreed. So we come together going, we are in Christ. We're focused on the word. It's not about me, but it's about what God has said. It's about what God has done. And because of that, I'm going to adopt this mindset of Christ. Again, it is different than the world. I won't take the time to go there, but do you think of 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told that the unsaved man, the natural man, doesn't get the things of God. They make no sense to him. It says, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Like, it's never going to click for him or for her. And then in verse 15, he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 2, he that is spiritual, in other words, he that is indwelt by the Spirit. This isn't like, he that's spiritual as in like he's the one who came to church on Sunday? That's not the idea, right? But he that is indwelt by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ certainly shows up in Philippians 2 as to a mind that is to serve as a shared mindset. We'll come back to that in a moment. It shows up in Philippians 1 in that being gospel focused, or in Romans 15 that we would with one mouth, one mind glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's changed me. He's brought me into this body that we saw earlier in Romans 12 where we're unified together in ministry. So it's the same mind. We share this mind of Christ. But that shared mindset leads, secondly, to a humble service. Mind not high things, but condescend to low of men estate, men of low estate. In essence, saying it's not looking down on someone else, but interacting with all, even those who are lowly. And we're not given a category of, well, like, lowly how? Lowly because they're struggling emotionally or physically or financially or spiritually or intellectually. Like, all of those can be in view because he's not saying, here's the way. He just says that we are to condescend to men of low estate rather than seeing ourselves above or beyond, to have a humble service. This is, I'm here for the good of everyone. We're all saved together by the work of Christ in the gospel. So it doesn't matter who it is. I'll talk to them. I'll serve them. I'll pray for them. I'll befriend them. That is the example of our Savior. You know, we have just not too long ago come through the gospel of Matthew, and you see Jesus reaching out to people that societally others look at like that physical issue, they're unclean. They're outcasts. Oh, what they do, they're sinners. You need to stay away from them. And Jesus is interacting with all of them. And when it comes to the work of the gospel, it changes us to say we have this mindset that is of Christ that calls us to serve all those around us. That shared mindset, that humble service, is further evidenced when he says, be not wise in your own conceits. The idea of conceits is the idea of opinions. Okay. This is our sinful propensity. Ah, I know. Here's how we should approach this. Here's what they should do. Here's how they should think. It's like, don't lean on your own understanding too much. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Again, I think of the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, they're getting ready to talk about meat offered to idols. And what does he say? As things touching concerning meat offered idols, we know that we all have knowledge. In essence, I think the way to understand that is Paul saying, now look, when it comes to meat offered idols, everybody has an opinion. It's an informed opinion. Today it would be a well-Googled opinion. Maybe ChatGPT, I don't know, okay? It's like, I know, I actually looked it up. I researched. I spent all of 10 minutes forming my entire opinion. It's like, we all have knowledge. And then what does he say in the next verse? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It says, charity edifieth. Love puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's saying your disposition ought to be one that is marked by a humble love for the other individuals as you approach this issue. When it comes to Romans 12, he's writing saying, look, you can look at the hurtful, you can look at those who are happy, you can look at those who are hurting. Here's how you ought to respond. But understand, in your midst together, you're united in Christ. Have the same mind. It doesn't matter if someone is struggling or lowly in some way, some area. Care for them and don't lean too heavily on your own opinion. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the practical nature of this text. Lord, I don't know what situations we'll face today or even this week, but I ask for believers that are present here that our responses would be marked by your grace and the change of the gospel. That because of how you have reached us in mercy through Christ, we would choose to bless those who mistreat us. we would choose to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. And Lord, that we would choose to identify with and weep with those who are weeping. Lord, I pray that we would adopt that mind of Christ, that we would do it in such a way that it doesn't regard people for who they are and what their status might be, but that we would do it with a humility, recognizing that is how Christ even came to this earth and served us. Lord, we stand in need of your help. To that end, we stand in need of your grace, but we do ask that you would use us to glorify yourself, even in how we respond. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.